Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear is titled, The We Want to Be. It was delivered on February 9th, 2020 by our lead pastor, Paul Smith.
If you could go back in time, if you could go back in time to any moment of human history, that you know that when that moment happened, it significantly pivoted human history forever, what moment in time would you go back to? If you could go back in time and witness one event that when that event happened, you know that life as we know it would never be the same, what moment would you choose to witness? For those of you who are into music, would you be a fly on the wall or a shadow in the corner watching Beethoven write his Fifth Symphony and knowing that his wheels are turning and knowing that music would never be the same? Would you go back and see that moment? Or maybe would you go to the new Plymouth Rock when the pilgrims stepped on their feet for the first time on the new world and knowing that east and west would be joined together and life as we know it would never be the same? Would you go and see the Wright brothers and their face and their wonderment and their laughter and hear their joy knowing that flight had now happened, that the laws of gravity had been broken by the laws of flight and travel as we know it would never be the same? Would you go and just maybe be a student and watching when Einstein wrote E equals MC squared on the board, and you know that it's significant, you don't know how, but you know it's significant, and you know that life as we know it would never be the same? Or would you be someone peering over his shoulder when he declared, I have a dream, and you know this dream is right and good, and you knew that because of that speech, relationships would be framed in our mind and our lives would never be the same again? Or would you go back in that time when you watched the Cleveland Browns win the Super Bowl and then you realize you can't go back and do that because that's never happened? And so I'm a Browns fan, so I can say that. What would be that moment for you that you would want to witness, that you know that when that happened, life would never be the same? Second for me, second only to the resurrection, it would be the birth of the church. Because from that moment, human history would never be the same. You see, the resurrected Jesus gathered his disciples, 120 of them, gathered them together, and he's going to leave to go with the Father, and he gathers them, and we read this in the book of Acts. He says, Jesus gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem. Don't leave. Don't try to do this on your own. But wait for the gift my Father has promised. Wait and pray. Pray for this gift, and this gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which you've heard me speak about. This Holy Spirit would be their power for the mission in the world. And they do wait, and they do pray. And whenever God's church prays, it's because God wants to do something. Because he wants to do something, he gets his church praying. And so they do pray, and they do wait. And the Holy Spirit does come. And at that moment of Pentecost, it says that Luke says that it was like tongues of fire on them. The Holy Spirit was on them. And they spoke in other languages. And why is that so important? Because Jesus gave them marching orders. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Go to the ends of the earth. We got one major problem. How are we going to speak the language? Jesus says, no problem. Every problem, every obstacle you can think of for this mission, I got it. Keep going. And so the Holy Spirit is poured out. And Peter stands up and begins to preach from this obscure book, Joel. It says your young men are going to have visions. Your old men are going to dream dreams. And sons and daughters, they will all know me. And at that day, 3,000 came to Christ. Evidently, they counted. And all of a sudden, we see that a new humanity is birthed through the church. All of a sudden, that which kept Jew and Gentile at a distance are now brought together in Christ. It says they read the apostles' teachings. They broke bread together. They worshiped together in the temple courts. And this kind of crescendo of Acts chapter 2, it says this, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That no amount of government or no matter of obstacle or no matter of pushback could stop the work of the Lord. He was moving. And he still moves today. Now, why do I say that? Well, in a smaller scope, but similar, we just ended a 5-week series on prayer. And as I said, God gets his church praying because he wants to do something. We don't pray to get him to do something. And this 5 weeks of prayer has just been a special time in my life, and I believe our church's life, that I've heard story after story about God moving in a specific way, in a way that just seemed that God's fingerprints were all over it. And it just kind of reiterated that God's going to do something here. Well, I really believe, what might that be? What might that look like? Now, none of us know in great detail what the future holds, but this is what we do know, is that a year ago, some leaders of our church gathered and called out to God and said, God, how are you calling us to believe you? How are you calling us to trust you? And I really believe that what's happening today is the fruit of yesterday's prayers last year, and what will happen tomorrow will be the fruit of today's prayer today. But we do had some statements that gave us some guidance and direction regarding where we believe that God is directing and leading us as a church. And if you're new to our faith family, these are very important because this is what we believe God's called us to. One was this: we will love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's great commission starting in Lexington, Kentucky. We knew that this was all about our relationship with God, that God, a God of love, has called us to a relationship of love with him, and our relationship of love with him would call us to radically love one another, and not just partially, but time was too short, the stakes were too high, that we've got to be all in, all of the time, fully engaged in Jesus' mission in this world, and all around the world, and right here. We knew that these statements would lead to three significant movements that we would want to commit ourselves to. And these movements were up in worship, and not just a time of worship, but a full life of worship, a life that in all times and in all ways worshiped God. And out of our worship to God, we moved in towards each other in relationships and helped each other in relationships with each other and with God. And then out in the world in movement. And we have to fully realize that each one of us has been called, if we're a Christian, to a grand scope, global work of God that we cannot just sit by passively with. But we have to deeply commit ourselves to, because the stakes are just too high. So as I kind of thought about what statement would kind of guide this whole series, and it's this: it's own it. Own it. You see, when it comes to the up, in, and out and the mission of our church, don't allow those statements to just kind of passively sit on the outside of you, but deeply allow them to reach the affections inside of you. Let them get rooted in you. And my prayer is this, is that we would have great unity in this together as we go forward, and yet each one of you know that you would have a unique expression of it that the world deeply needs to see. You see, we will be united together going forward, but how you express the up, in, and out movement in your life is so needed in this world. If your life was like mine, my backyard was covered with snow. My whole backyard was unified blanket of snow, and yet each snowflake was so individual in its design and in its pattern. And that's like the movement of God. We're moving together. We're blanketing this world with a message of God's love. And yet each person will express the mission in its own unique way that will never be embodied again, because there's no you, other you, like you. And heavens long to see his love and the mission expressed through a you that is fully alive to him. Now, our text will be Mark chapter 12, verses 28, where Jesus talks about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But let me give you some foundational truths regarding this up, in, and out reality that I want to kind of lay a foundation for. The first one is this: Jesus lived up, in, and out. These are not just things that we pulled from a book. You see, we looked at the life of Jesus, and Jesus says, I and the Father am one, and the Father is in me, so I will be in you. And Jesus lived a life of constantly worshiping the Father and prayer to the Father. He says, I constantly do what I hear the Father calling me to do and say what I hear the Father calling me to say. His life was consistently up. He had the deepest relationship with God that ever walked this planet, and yet he did not walk alone. He gathered followers. He gathered disciples. He calls them friends. He lives in deep community. He's in. And then his marching orders, his signature statement of this, his life is, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. You need to know that as of going forward as a church, we will not hold up our church and our lives up against other churches. We're not called to do that. We will hold our church up against the life of Jesus. Because we're the body of Christ. Is his heart our heart? His passions our passions? Is his focus our focus? Because Jesus lived the up, in, and out. That's our calling too. Second one is this. Think not statements, but spiritual formation. Every church in this city is going to have some sort of guiding statement. And how do you pick a church? I mean, is it the music? Is it the preaching? Is it the, was it the coffee? Quite possibly. I mean, how do you pick a church? See, well, every church has a spiritual formation reality about them. And spiritual formation is the work we do collectively together to grow spiritually. See, Paul the Apostle in Philippians chapter 2 says this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You've got to put forth some effort. And he says it collectively, not individually. Work out your salvation. And as God works in you, as God's working in us, we commit to those things that help us grow and cooperate with his work. And so see the up, in, and out, not as just three things that you've got to check off your list, but they work together in unity to grow us up into the person of Christ. You see, as we pursue him, a greater knowledge with God, his heart will become our hearts, and we will be thrusted out into the world. And we can't do this alone. It will cause us to have deeper relationship with one another. And deeper relationships with one another will propel our relationship with God and into the world. They work in harmony, as we see in the life of Jesus. Here's the last foundational truth, and it's this one. We do not need to sacrifice depth for the sake of width. And yet, we will not lie to ourselves believing that we are deep spiritually when we may not care about the lost. And when I read that one, when I wrote that in my journal, and I just kind of had, it's like, okay, I've got to really, really heed these words. You see, it's very easy to fool ourselves that we are deeper spiritually. When Jesus says this, you follow me, I will make you. Meaning, you keep your focus on me, I will make you like me. And Jesus was the deepest person that it's ever lived spiritually. And his life is going to be reproduced in our lives. And when his life is reproduced in our lives, what's going to happen? We'll finish that statement. Follow me, I will make you. And I will make you what? Fishers of what? Men. And the outflow of a deep relationship with God is the outward movement of our lives into this world that God died for. One author put it like this. The church that Jesus sees cares about width and depth. Churches that grow in depth without growing wide are probably not as deep as Jesus as they think, because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. In the same way, churches that grow wide without growing deep are probably not as wide as they think, because heaven counts disciples, not decisions. The church's ultimate impact is not measured by the disciples it makes, but in making disciples who make disciples. The gospel is like a cyclone. The deeper you get pulled in, the farther you get thrust out. Depth in the gospel produces the boldness needed to propel the gospel message wide in an increasingly hostile culture. So those are the foundations, is that we hold up our future, we hold up our lives against the life of Jesus. And the big idea is this, own it. Own it. Now, where do you see this in the text? Where do you see this in the text? Well, in Mark chapter 12, it's kind of one of the signature chapters in Mark's gospel. Mark is all about boiling it down to the nitty-gritty, the very nitty-gritty of what Jesus is, who he is, and what he came to be about. And one of the signature moments in Jesus' life happens here. It says this, one of the teachers of the law. Now, one of the teachers of the law, this was a group of people that studied the law. There was about 600 plus laws that they memorized and debated. 300 plus were negative, and 200 plus were positive, okay? And they would debate these, and they would talk about these. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. This is the group that's gathering around Jesus. Now, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, Jesus, this teacher of law, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Okay, let's stop there. So here's a religious leader, and he's steeped into the law. He's got power, he's got persona, he's got position, he's got influence religiously, and he asked Jesus a question, which one is most important? He asked him this question because he himself has been in debate with others regarding what does God find important? And I thought about this. Why is he asking this question? Because he wants clarity on it. And I wrote this in my journal. It is very easy to lose sight of what is truly important to God. Isn't it? He reads the scriptures, looks at the scriptures, debates and talks, and it's very easy to lose sight in our busy world, in our technology world, in our packed world, to lose sight of what's important to God. And I thought, you know, the poor are being mistreated. There's injustice in the world, and they're debating about what's important. They should have this down. They should get this right. But where do we find Jesus? He's not on the outside scolding them because of this, but he's right in the middle of this debate, helping them get it right. And where do we see Jesus in our job, in our lives? Not outside scolding us because we possibly have lost sight, but right in the middle of our lives, helping us to remember this is what God finds important because your life and my life are too short and the stakes are too high for us not to get this right. So it's very easy to lose sight of what's important. So Jesus says this. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Now he quotes out of Deuteronomy. Now he doesn't give them the answer right away. He says, hear, O Israel, Lord your God is one. And he quotes the scriptures. And I thought, why did he quote the scriptures? And why did he start off with that phrase, hear? Like, listen. Well, one of the things I do know that's very important in the life of a disciple is the posture. And we won't get this right of what's important if we don't have the posture of listening to God from the scriptures. I was in the book of Genesis this week, and after the fall happened, God comes to Adam and says, Adam, because you have listened to your wife. Now, Adam's been listening to his wife. Of course he's been listening to his wife. What does he mean? Meaning, the dominant voice in your life, Adam, has not become me, but something other than me. And you and I will have a lot of clamoring voices for our loyalty. But the number one work of a disciple is the posture of listening first and foremost to God. From God's word. Hear, O Israel, Lord your God is one. It's from the scriptures. And in that Genesis account, when the Satan tempts Eve, Eve quotes, kinda, the word of God. But she says, and the Lord said not to touch it, and the Lord never said not to touch it. She doesn't get the words of God right. Do you know what a foundational work for spiritual growth is? Hearing the voice of God from the Word of God is absolutely foundational for our spiritual growth. This is why we say, bring your scriptures, open your scriptures, because this is how God speaks, and this is how we grow, and this is how we hear Him, and we know Him. But then he goes on. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your what? With all your what? Strength. So verse 30, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind and your strength. And the second one is this: love your neighbor as yourself. He says love. What does he mean by love? Well, it's kind of an all-encompassing word. It's actions and affections. It's duty and also delight. It's praising him and prizing him above all. It is our time, talents, and treasures, but also seeing him and savoring him as our treasures. It's singing, yet also being fully satisfied in who he is as our God. Now, if you, the original listeners, when they heard the word, those words, love the Lord your God, and you know, heart, soul, and mind, and strength, which words do you think they were taken back by? Do you think it was, well, you think it was love? Do you think it was heart? Heart always shows up first. Do you think it was soul, mind, strength? Which one do you think just kind of really captured them? And Jesus says, this is the emphasis. Well, it's a word that appears four times. Which one is it? Do you see it? Which one? It appears four times. All. That's the emphasis. Love all of your heart, all of your strength, all of your mind, all of the time, all of you, in every way. And I thought, I'm so familiar with this, I don't fully grasp the ramifications of this. And God says, in this relationship, it is all of you, all of the time, in every way. And I thought, God, that is, what are you communicating? And Jesus, in a roundabout way, I fully believe God says, all of you, all of the time, in every way, you directed towards him, because that's him directed towards you. He is all in, all of the time, in every way, in his relationship with you. He holds nothing back. Great is his love for you every morning. He cannot love you any more than he does right now. He will not love you any less because of the gospel of Christ. Great is his love for you, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, all of us, all of the time, directed towards him, because you want to know what his love is like towards you. It is all of him, all of the time, in every way, his love directed towards you. And we don't lose our lives in this life of love. We find our lives in this life of love directed towards him. Paul Tripp put it like this: what do you need most? What do you need most? No, it's not that girl or that new car that you had your eye on. It's not the promotion you've worked so hard for, the vacation you've dreamed of. It's not the perseverance to lose weight. You know you need to lose the weight you need to lose, or the discipline you need to climb out of debt. It's not a closer circle of friends or a solid church to attend. It's not freedom from physical sickness or the restoration from an estranged family. It's not freedom from addiction or fear, depression, or worry. All of these things are very important in their own way, but they do not represent your biggest in eyes, biggest need. The one thing that every human being desperately needs, whether they know it or not, this need gets to the very heart of who you are. And what God has designed you to do is this: you and I's biggest need is a fully restored relationship with God. We were created to live in a worshipful community with him, and our lives were meant to be shaped by love for him, because we are hardwired for his glory. And Jesus says, this is the command: all of you, all of the time, in every way. And the second one is this: love your neighbor as yourself, meaning you cannot say you love God if you don't love your neighbor. You love who God's created. Because if we say we love God and we don't love our friend, we really don't love God. There's no greater commandment than these. Look at verse 32. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all of your heart and with all of your understanding and with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than burnt sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then, no one dared to ask him any more questions. He says, "You're not in the kingdom. You're not far, but you're not in." So the question is, how did this man respond? Did he come in? Did he respond? Did he eventually enter in? We don't know. We'll save that to the end. So let me talk about in, and talk about up, which I'm going to spend the most of the time on. In the upcoming weeks, you're going to hear more about out as a church and what does that mean. But this is what I do know, is that you and I were created for mission. It's not like God created a church and gave it a mission. You and I, God has always been on mission. From the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 28, he said to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply. Take my glory to the ends of the earth." And sin didn't interrupt this mission. It went from Israel to the prophets, to Jesus, and to the church. And eventually, the whole earth will be filled with his glory. See, you and I were created for mission. And we find our fullest fulfillment being fully engaged in this mission of God. And what you'll hear in weeks to come is this, is as followers of Jesus Christ, our week is just as important as the weekend. Because that's where the mission happens. Don't underestimate your role in the kingdom of God all throughout the week as you rub shoulders up against those who haven't yet met the kingdom. You see, in Exodus chapter 31, verse 3, we see the very first people that God fills with their spirit is not a prophet or a pastor, but is an everyday laborer on the temple. And God makes a signature statement that work, that kind of work, matters to me. And everybody matters to me in this mission of God going forward. That's the out dynamic. Here's the in dynamic. The in dynamic is this. Is you see in Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, he refers to the church as like a human body. He says the eye cannot say to the body, "I don't need you," meaning somebody cannot be so developed and well off. The eye's pretty grand in the human body, saying, "I don't need people." And he says to the foot can't say to the body that they don't need me. Now the foot's not the most glamorous part of the human body, at least mine aren't. And no one can say, "I'm so small and so unattractive and so unwanted that they don't need me," that everybody plays a part. And the body illustration gives the image that our lives are interdependent, that if I take my thumb off and set it independent from the rest of the body, my body, that thumb dies. Its life is contingent on relationship with the rest of the body. So our lives are contingent. Our spiritual life is contingent with one another. And the principle is this: me is interdependent with we. That as I grow in my relationship with God, it has a direct reflection on how I treat my fellow man. And as I grow in relationship with my fellow man, it propels me quite often into a deeper relationship with God. Our president, John Stumbo, tells a story of he's president of a denomination, of a Muslim man that came to Christ. After 40 years of following Allah and being let down by Allah, he said, "I'm sick of you." And he just threw off all of the Islamic faith. And Jesus appeared to him in a dream. And Jesus appears to him in a dream. He says, "Read my book." And so this man gets up and reads the Gospel of Matthew. And the very next night, Jesus appears again to him in a dream. He says, "No, I said, read my whole book." So he reads from Matthew through the book of Revelation. And after reading the book of Revelation, he's astounded by the grandeur of Jesus and gives his life to Jesus and tells all of his friends about how he's met the person of Jesus. And on the third night, Jesus appears to him again. And he says, "Now treat your wife and your children the way I've treated you." And he says he knows this. And the principle is this, he learned, is that meeting Jesus changes how you view your relationships. It changes all of your relationships because me is interdependent with we. So let's talk about up. Up is this. Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." What does up mean? Well, it's not just singing once a week. It's so much more than that. It's how we view God and treasuring God. You see, our hearts that love and treasure God and prize God above all. It's seeing God not just as a means to an end, but as the end. It's prayer. Is it prayer? Yes, it is prayer, but it's a posture of a life, that Christ is our life. Is it worship? Yes, it is worship, but it's a way of living to where we set our hearts on things above, where Christ is our life. Is it singing? Yes, but it's also seeing that my life must be lived holy and pleasing unto God. Is it gathering? Yes, it's gathering, but also gazing deeply into the face of one who loves us. Is it conversations? Yes, but it's also a deep conviction that Christ is our life. And is it classes? Yes, it's classes, but it's also knowing that knowledge puffs up and love builds up. And knowing that today's challenges will not be met by a powerless faith, and tomorrow's generation will not be reached by a faith and a church that claims the power of God and yet does not have it. It realizes that the obstacles that face us personally, corporately, in our nation will not be met by our shoulders getting stronger, but our knees bending quicker, praying out to God, saying, God, we are so desperate for you. This is it's a God-directed life in all times and in all ways that prizes him above all. So you were like me, you're like, well, how does this happen? Because I was like, God, I don't love you all of the time. It's what you want, it's what you desire, it's the calling of the church, but how does that happen? Well, this is what I know. That which God desires, that which he instructs, that which he commands is the very thing he provides. We are absolutely fully dependent upon God to be people who love and treasure God above all. Well, how does that happen? It's this: never move off the gospel. Never move away from the gospel. Never move from the reality that we love him because he first loved us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus told Simon this: those who've been forgiven little, love little, but those who've been forgiven much, love much. And you take reality that in the gospel, that we, because of sin, we were worse off than we could ever imagine, yet in the gospel, we are more loved than we could ever dream. We never move off of the gospel. That because of the Holy Spirit, that God has flooded our hearts with the Holy Spirit, that we could cry out, Abba, Father. We are the children of God, for that is who we truly are. We stay centered on the gospel and love for him and love for each other. Now, let me give you six challenges. Six challenges. Oh, man. Okay, pick one. Pick one. Pick one. Okay, here's six challenges of the up in and out reality. And the Acts chapter 2, Peter said this: when the Holy Spirit comes, your young will have visions and your old will dream dreams. To the young among us, okay, I'm 47. Those 48 and below. It says, don't settle. You've got a vision for your life. Have you asked God what that is? You've got gifts, talents, skills, abilities. I mean, that you say, God, give me a sanctified vision that takes my skills in the workforce, that takes my relationships that I have, and yet you bring it to such a way to where it's integrated. It's integrated to your kingdom work in the world. And I find it just so amazing that Jesus calls out just absolutely ordinary people, and they do extraordinary things. And in the book of Acts, it says that these were ordinary people, and yet they took note that they had been with Jesus. Don't settle. Just give that future, that vision for your life to God. You won't regret it. To the more mature among us in age, 47, let's say 46 and above, dare to dream again. Dare to dream again. The young men were going to have visions. It says your old are going to dream dreams. And we often think that life is like a bell curve. You start, and then you grow, you accumulate your stuff, and then you retire, and you kind of know. Not in the kingdom of God. The Psalms of Ascent, you're constantly climbing. It's just getting better as you're getting closer to God. In Psalm 92, verse 14, it says, even in your old age, the righteous, they will produce fruit. Dare to dream again. Moses, Noah, Abraham had a fresh vision of God, courageously believed God, even though their bones probably deeply ached. And may I say frankly, we need you. We need you. Dare to dream again. Next one. Relationally connect with one person, a generation ahead of you, and one person behind you. Once a month, I meet with a 67-year-old man just to talk about life and to talk about just kind of his guidance and his wisdom. And the very next day, I meet with a 37-year-old man. I'm being poured into, and I'm also pouring into. And it is some of the most relationally rich times of my whole month. And I realize that that's why God blesses. He blesses others for your sake, and he blesses you for others' sake. And we do it in a personal fashion, in a personal way. And I realize that that is how God's designed the church. And I see that happening over and over in the life of our church. And it's just so exciting. You see this, imagine a church where all nationalities, ethnicities, and all generations were welcomed and celebrated. But I had a very significant moment happen this week where an individual in church who's been in our church for a long time, found me in the church office, and she said, Pastor, I see in recent days, I've come to see how much music in the church has changed. And I said, yes. And I said, oh man, where's this going to go? And she goes, well, this is what I do know. I see that it's reaching the young people, so I like it. Keep up the good work. And I said, will do. And I said, those are signs of a movement. When purpose becomes greater than personal preference, God is allowed to work. And all of a sudden, we see something that's greater than us, and we see that God does God-like things among us. Continue to prize our weekend gatherings. God does. God does. See, God knew that we would need a reminder of our need for grace, and we would need a rhythm to receive grace. And so continue to prize our gatherings. We'll do our very best that when you come, by God's help and by grace, that you come and drink deeply from the goodness and the grace of God from the scriptures. My son had a toy that that you would put it under the light. It was like a lizard. You put it under the light, and as you put it under the light for a season, you turn out the lights, and then all of a sudden it would glow in the dark. And I really believe that we come, we put ourselves under the light of the scripture and his truth, and we receive it, and as we go out, we actually have something to give. So continue to prize our weekend gatherings, God does. Rethink your bucket list, or create a bucket list, but keep this in mind. I read the book of Revelations this week, and I got to the very end. At the very end, he creates a new heaven and a new earth, and then he calls his children together, and he says, now, receive your inheritance, and he gives the new heaven and the new earth to us. It's all ours, and it's better than Eden. There's no curse, and the lion does lay down with the lamb, and let your imagination go wild with this. I mean, in my new heaven and new earth, I'm riding a buffalo. I'm swimming with dolphins. I'm playing rock, paper, scissors with a gorilla. I mean, it's phenomenal. But he says, it's all yours. There's no experience here that's going to be better than there. But there's one thing you cannot do there that you can do here, and that's tell people about Jesus. So on that bucket list, is there a name, is there a face, is there a person that you pray for? Invite. Or possibly bring up the awkward conversation of Jesus. Rethink your bucket list. And lastly, consider a 7, 14, or 21-day fast. It doesn't have to be a meal, though it could be a meal. It could be Facebook or a program or something. That's something you say, I'm going to deny that and fill in that place a time of prayer and calling out for this church and Jesus' church in the world. Would you consider those things this month? Well, how does this story end? Does this man, who's this teacher, does he come and experience Jesus? Does he enter into the kingdom? We don't know. And whenever the story goes, in essence, unfinished in the Gospels, The gospel writers are making a statement, and it's this. You are to finish the story. How will you respond to Jesus? Jesus says this life is our life is found in a life of love to him. Is there something holding you back? Is there something you're holding on to? Is there something, a possession that you prize over the person of God? Is there a position that you hold on to, that you prize to more than the person of Jesus? You're here today, God is saying this, I'm inviting you in. I'm inviting you to the very best life, life in the kingdom found in a full surrender to me. Lewis and Clark, I'll end with this, when they were exploring the new world, they did not know what the future held every day. They didn't know what was around the next bend. They did not know what was around the next turn. Every day was absolutely something new. There was no maps to follow. But they lived every day by this principle. When you don't know what the future holds, they would say this to their whole team, there's something you must do. And it's this, attend to the quality of your relationships. And none of us know what the future holds. None of us knows what tomorrow will bring. None of us knows what next year will look like. And because of that, there's something you must do right now. We must do. Attend to the quality of our relationships up with God. Pursue him with all of you, all that you've got, all that you have. Pursue relationships deeply with one another and out in the world. And it's this. Own it. Just own it. Have it go deep into your heart for the sake of the world and his missions in the church. Amen. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's Great Commission starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other great sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.